us, even through the things that aren't so pleasing to you. Your grace and your mercy abound. Thank you, Father, that when we go through difficulties, as we just sang in the psalm, you restore our soul. Father, thank you for restoring my soul, our soul. In a place, at times in our life where we feel so distant from you, God, you are always there. Yes. And we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, family. What a joy we have in Jesus, don't we? And thank you for the sweet, sweet songs of worship this morning. I know it's honoring to our God. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, this morning we're going to be, God willing, wrapping up this chapter, verses 25 through 40, and the title, as you might have expected, Gospel Fruit in Philippi. This what a wonderful chapter, and this is part 3 of 3. So I'd like to read verses 25 through 40. And then we'll do a real brief recap and see where God takes us from here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what a question this is. What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned," in other words, without a trial, "being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and they departed. And Father, what an incredible passage of Scripture this is. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us and speak to us. There's much here to glean and to learn. And please write your word upon our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so far, you know, when we began this chapter, we saw the record of this woman, this precious woman named Lydia. She came to Christ in Philippi, the city where the ladies went down to the water. Paul entered the city. And he ministered the gospel to them, and there was fruit. And then we saw study the account of a demon-possessed young lady freed from the bondage of a demon. The demon was cast out. And because formerly she had been used by wicked men to take advantage of her, to make money from her through fortune-telling and soothsaying, well, the casting out of this demon enraged her masters, because their source of income was now dried up. And because their income was now gone, of course, it affected their pocketbook, and people can do strange things when it affects their pocketbook. So they went after Paul and Silas, like they had done something wrong. Well, certainly on their behalf, they thought it was wrong, but in God's eyes, it was absolutely right. So they whipped them, they beat them, and they cast them into prison. Their feet were held in shackles. And something remarkable takes place in the section of Scripture that we read today. It's a salvation account. As Paul and Silas, they're chained up in this prison, there's this man who is really nameless other than he's the Philippian jailer. He's been given responsibility to watch over Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners in this prison. And this jailer has been given strict orders to guard them, and he took no chances with them. So he placed them in the inner prison. Well, there's a prison, there's an inner prison. It's a dungeon, so to speak. Most secure place in the prison. But you know, God found him there. And we'll see that God released them. So there they are. They're shackled in the deepest part of the dungeon. The hours got late. The jailer got sleepy and he went to sleep. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang hymns, and God sent an earthquake. The doors of the prison opened up, and as the guard awoke through the noise of the doors opening, the chains coming off the prisoners, and the earthquake, all this, he awoke and he saw what happened, and he attempted to kill himself. By Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, the guard in charge would assume the sentence that the escaped prisoners would be under. So knowing that these prisoners, well, they're on death row, he decided, well, I'm going to take my own life rather than submit my life to the Romans who will kill me anyhow. So he drew out his sword and he went to take his own life. And Paul, seeing this and understanding what was taking place, here's what happened. We saw in verses 28 through 31, he cried out to him, said, "Do thyself no harm." He said, "Listen, we're all here. We haven't escaped." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in. He ran in and came trembling. Imagine this guard trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Salvation is that simple. It's not complicated. It's received simply by trusting in Jesus as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins and the consequences of my sin in our sins, and to recognize that Jesus is the Savior, the one, the only, and that salvation pleases God because it satisfies the mission by which Jesus was sent to this earth. That pleases God. And it's much more than simply believing in your head and knowing in your head and your brain that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. A person can grasp these truths intellectually and never be saved. Don and the ladies at the ladies' breakfast shared that yesterday. And maybe some of you were in the same place. You know, you believed who Jesus was. You know why he came. It's all up here. But, you know, it's a matter of about 18 inches to bring it to the heart, right? If you believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, Paul wrote to the Roman church. So it's more than that. And for 38 years, I thought I was fine. Hey, I'm a churchgoer. I know who he is. I've been trained in this particular denomination. I know the ropes. But you know what? I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. But to believe in Jesus, really, it means to do something. It's to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who sacrificed his life for my life. He has forgiven me of all of my sin. And now, because I know that, I choose to place my eternal trust in him and not in myself, not in my works, not in a religious system, but trusting in Jesus Christ. And to put your trust in someone is to do something in the eyes of God, and that is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. There is no other means of forgiveness. And when we realize that, we can't help but come before Christ and say, "Lord, forgive me." And knowing that he did everything within his almighty power to forgive me of my sin. And it means he laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice for me on the cross. And this is what the Philippian jailer did. The great question that the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This man called Paul and Silas out of the prison, fell at their feet, and he said, what's it going to take to save me? How would he know? How would he know that they would know? Well, they did something that most people don't do in a prison cell. They sang and they prayed. But not only that, clearly this jailer was under the conviction of sin, recognizing his need for a Savior. God had already stirred this man's heart. He must have understood what he was asking, and without doubt, he knew why Paul and Silas were in the prison. Because he heard the story of the demon-possessed young girl and her deliverance from the demon. And he knew that's why Paul and Silas, they were beaten, they were jailed for that purpose. He heard how she announced to these men to be servants of God with a message of salvation. He knew all about that. And he realized, hey, these guys are in prison, they're in bondage, but you know what? I'm in bondage of my own. And that I need to be set free. And you know, family, when we realize that sin has bound us, has shackled us, and there is one means of freedom, and that is Jesus Christ, we can't help but fall at the feet of Christ. Say, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. I know why you came, and I trust in you with my salvation. This jailer, at midnight, he heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God from their prison cell. And I can guarantee you that he had never heard anything like that before. Maybe he tuned in. What's that noise I hear? As God began to stir his heart, he hears praises coming from way down in the inner prison in the dungeon. And I suspect that these praises and these prayers were echoing throughout the chambers of this prison cell. And he heard, and then God sent an earthquake. God sent an earthquake. The prison doors swung open, the shackles slipped off of their feet, and then Paul's reassuring words, hey, listen, don't worry. We're all here. You don't have to kill yourself. We are all here. And the miraculous thing, it wasn't just Paul and Silas that stayed there, it was all of the prisoners. How is that possible? God did it. I don't know how he influenced them, but God did it for his purposes. And think about this. You know, God didn't send the earthquake to deliver Paul and Silas, but rather sent the earthquake rather to deliver the jailer. That's God's main focus, isn't it? Salvation. He sent an earthquake knowing that this jailer was ready to receive Christ, and he woke him up out of his sleep. He heard the songs of praises and prayers, sent the earthquake, heard the words of Paul, don't worry, we're all here. You're going to be okay. And then he came to Christ. And you know what? Paul and Silas weren't controlled by the circumstances they were in. God used that circumstance as he does, family. We know this. He used circumstances in their lives as he uses circumstances in your lives to bring others to salvation. Now, it's important to understand that when Paul and Silas spoke to the jailer and told him that by believing in Jesus, he'll be saved in all of his household, he's not saying that a person can be saved by virtue of a parent's salvation. That's not what he's saying. You see, every single person must come to Jesus on their own. It's not that my wife was saved, so I got saved. No, I had to come to Christ by myself. Face to face with my sin, face to face with my Savior who laid his life down for me. What Paul is saying, that the Philippian jailer can be saved and the opportunity is available to his family as well. That's what he's talking about, verse 32. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Paul and Silas were then invited to the jailer's house within the prison, where they shared the gospel with the family, and they too believed. So we see the wonderful fruit of salvation in verses 33 and 34. He took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now this is remarkable to me. This is a jailer. This is a tough guy. Come here. I'm going to wash your stripes. I'm going to take care of you. And he was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Took care of them. You know, God gave him something that he probably never really had before. And that is a heart of compassion. Looked upon them. I see what's happened to you. I see the pain that you're in. Come here, I want to help you. Wash their wounds, baptize the whole family. How wonderful this is. And prepared a meal. And together they rejoiced in the work of God. What a beautiful account this is that we find here in the scriptures. Now I want to take a closer look at the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. They're in a dungeon. Verse 29 tells us that the jailer called for a lantern when he heard Paul say, "Do no harm, for we're all here." So if he called for a lantern, it means it was dark. Underground dungeon. And if you've ever been in a hole in the ground, you know it's not only dark, it's cold, it's damp. They had no water. There's no ventilation. There's no bathroom facilities. It's an ugly place. And not only that, Paul and Silas, they've been beaten. They've been whipped. They're in pain. And I can suspect that they're not very comfortable being chained to a prison wall as their bodies are racked with pain. So yes, we see horrible physical conditions that they're dealing with. Now, there's also some mental conditions, too. They were doing the Lord's work, weren't they? They were out sharing the gospel. They released a demon from this young maiden. Lydia came to salvation. Then what? They're thrown in jail. They're arrested. There was no hearing by Roman law. No sense of justice is present. And I think, you know, if it were me, I'd have some sense of outrage about me being treated like this, so unfairly. The magistrates wouldn't even listen to what they had to say. They just believed the lies spoken to them. Hey, these guys are problems. We're going to throw them in jail. That's what they did. And we saw here in the latter part of this passage here that Paul was a Roman citizen. Well, what we find is that Paul, as a Roman citizen, his rights were ignored. Violation upon violation upon violation of Roman law. They should have had a trial. There was no trial. And we saw this in verses 35 through 37. So great injustice being done, deplorable conditions, and then, listen, there's also physical pain, there's mental pain, now there's also emotional pain as well. Emotional pain, humiliation of being dragged to the marketplace in front of all these people in public, stripped of their clothing and beaten. That's not a pleasant thing. But not only that, you can be sure that the enemy was right there taunting Paul and Silas. Where's your God now? You're in a prison. If he loved you, you wouldn't be in here. He must not love you. Is your God real? If he was real, why would he do this to you? Those are the lies of the enemy. You know, in our heart, we know that God always loves us. He always keeps us. He cares for us. He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. And yes, there are circumstances that are difficult. But God can use those circumstances to stir something in us, which we're going to see in Paul and Silas. And, you know, maybe some of you have heard lies of the enemy like that when you're going through difficulty, middle of some great trial. And the enemy is there. I don't think God loves you. Does he? And he wants us to nod. Yeah, I don't think he loves me. Listen, those are lies that need to be dealt with. You can call the devil who he is. You're the father of all lies, and you're lying to me right now. My God loves me. My God cares for me. And it's at those times we just really need to settle in and trust God in the difficulties of life. God, you see what I'm going through. You know what I'm experiencing. You know the mental torment. You know the pain, the physical pain. You know the emotional pain. God, I need you. God says, I hear you. I see what's going on. It hasn't escaped me for a moment. So here's Paul and Silas. They're in the middle of all this suffering, this pain, this injustice. It's fresh on their minds. And you know, they could have been very furious. They could have been screaming out just like all the other prisoners, calling out to the jailer, nasty words, nasty language, cursing Rome, cursing the magistrates, cursing whomever was in their path. That's what they could have done. But no, they had a plan. You know what plan they had? I love this. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed. And you know, prayers always express faith in God by virtue of those prayers, no matter what words are spoken. Prayer always demonstrates a dependence upon God and my faith in God. So what did they do? They prayed. And they sang. They praised God. Now imagine being inside this prison as a prisoner. It's midnight. Everybody's been sleeping as best they could, I suppose. And then that sound from the very inner core of the prison. There's these guys down there. I hear voices. They're singing. They're praying. And I don't know what they sang. It doesn't matter. But they were praising God. And when I read this passage, and I see the treatment of Paul and Silas, the things they went through, in their response, it really searches me. It really challenges me, and it helps me. What would my reaction be in similar circumstances? Or what is my response to the circumstances in my life? How have I responded to those circumstances that are so much less severe than what they faced? How did I do? I'd say pretty poorly. But what this passage does for me is it changes me. It changes me. And it exposes to me how my joy can be ripped from me with little trouble. Have you ever experienced that? You know, some little thing, all of a sudden, you're doing fine, then something happens, and you're out in left field. You're left, my right. Right field, left field. You're out there. And it's, how do I get that back? How much can I allow much lesser events in my life to strip me of my prayers, to strip me of my praise, and strip me of my joy? You know, in family, it's all a matter of the heart, isn't it? But I allow these things, these circumstances of life to strip me when all I need to do is pray and praise my God. It happened to me this week after studying this. It's like, I'm having a miserable day. I'm going to praise God. And guess what God did? He lifted me up. It works. Family, this stuff works. You know, joy is a treasure that I must keep. Yet, it can be so fragile, can't it be? And it can be so easily shattered. Well, how can I make my joy circumstance-proof? Well, this passage teaches us how we can preserve our joy in spite of the circumstances. And this is something that's very, very important. There are several things I'd like to point out. First, when you're going through something, and we're always going through something, put your focus on God. Put your focus on God, not your circumstances. Think of the Apostle Peter. Remember when Jesus said, come on up, Peter, come to me, and Peter was walking on the water. Hey, this is great, this is awesome. Eyes on Jesus, and then he's like, ooh, there's water down there. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus says, come here, Peter, I'll help you out. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul and Silas, they looked above the circumstances, and what did they do? They put their focus on God. And they prayed and sang praises to God. God was their focus. Listen, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. You know, this may seem very obvious, but sometimes, family, trials can be so hard that we need to look to the Word to be reminded in passages like this that we see in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas did the two things that helped them take the focus off their circumstances and onto God, and that is prayer and praise or worship. And as I do these things, something very beautiful and needed takes place. My head is lifted from my circumstances and lifted up to God. And when we allow that to happen, it demonstrates our trust. We need this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 21 says, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible or awesome things which thy eyes have seen. How wonderful it is that He is our praise, He is our God, and has done great things for us. And we can look to our great God in the middle of these circumstances and say, yeah, God, you've been great in the past, you're always great, you're awesome, you're wonderful. I look to you just to continue to be recognized and acknowledged that you are who you are. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like, I don't even have the strength to lift my head and take my eyes off the circumstances? There may have been a time in your life, past or maybe even present, where the Lord lifted your head because you couldn't. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and what? The lifter of my head. God, I can't even pick my head up right now. Oh, thank you. You are the lifter of my head. And you know, as you begin to pray and praise God, then He does that very thing. He becomes the lifter of your head in order to regain perspective in the light of God's greatness rather than my circumstances and my weakness in these circumstances. I can recognize God's greatness. Now, the second thing that I'd like to touch on related to joy and how to preserve that. Paul and Silas knew they were in the will of God. They knew that God had directed them to Philippi. They knew that God used them to cast the demon out of this young girl. And as hard as the will of God can be at times, it's far better to be in His will than out of His will. For Paul and Silas, it was better for them to be in the dungeon in the will of God than anywhere else outside of God's will. You know, I think back to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. The three Hebrew boys, they were told by King Nebuchadnezzar to worship the golden image or be cast into the fire. I'd call that a tough trial, wouldn't you? You worship this idol rather than the God that you're worshiping, or I'm going to throw you in a fire and burn you. Here's what they said. We'll take the furnace. We'll take the furnace knowing God's in this with us. And He was. He met them right where they were. It's in the will of God alone that these two things are found. We find peace and joy in God's will. For Paul and Silas, the peace and joy of being in God's will outweighed the misery of their circumstances, and it will be the same for you. They had their eyes upon God and acknowledged they were in God's will, and what did they do? They rejoiced in it. You know, maybe that's you this morning. You can't believe the mess you're in because you've done what's right. You've done what God has asked you to do, and what happened? It created a firestorm. Ever happened to you? A firestorm in your family? Perhaps co-workers, neighbors, associates, friends, and you never anticipated the reaction. God, I'm doing your will. Well, we can't control others' actions. But you know what, family? We can have the joy of knowing you're right smack in the middle of God's will for you. That brings us joy. God, you've asked me to do this. I'm doing it. I leave all the results in your wonderful and capable hands. Lord, you'll deal with what you need to deal with. And I thank you for the privilege to know that I'm centered on your will. Paul and Silas only did what was good and what was right. And where'd they end up? In a dungeon. The third thing related to joy. In every circumstance of life as a Christian, we always, always, always have reasons to praise God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and through 18 says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, he says. Now, who wrote that? It was Paul the Apostle. It was Paul that wrote it before this account in Acts. Looks like he took his own advice, huh? He's giving thanks and praising God. In every dark circumstance in life, there is a song of joy to be sung. Any song that speaks of God's greatness, his love, his promises. And you know, family, we can do that because we know that God never changes. Our circumstances do not change him, does not change who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his promises never fail. Why did Paul and Silas praise God? Well, because as Christians, God's promises to us and all that he is and all that we are in Christ stretches far beyond the reach of this world and far beyond the extent of any of our circumstances. You see, your salvation cannot be changed or affected by your circumstances. Praise God for that. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with what? With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." We're told in the scriptures to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And you will stand before the throne of God praising him for who he is. Hey, why not start now? Why wait? Let's do it now. Now, here's some verses of encouragement for you. Speaking of songs, the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Listen, you are never, ever alone in your circumstances. Paul and Silas weren't alone. The Hebrew boys were not alone, and you are never alone. Psalm 3, verse 4 says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Don't you love that? Out of his holy hill, he hears you. He inclines his ear to you. You can have his peace in the difficulty of your circumstances. You know, maybe your circumstances as they are have brought you to the place where you're struggling to even sleep. Stress, worry. Well, Psalm 3, verse 5 says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." See, in his peace, we can rest, can't we? As a Christian, and I find great peace in this, you and I, we have been forgiven of our sin, and you cannot be unforgiven. And you can live life every day free from guilt and condemnation. And the forgiveness of your sin and my sin reaches beyond any circumstance that you might be experiencing. The forgiveness is there. Rejoice in that. Cause for joy, cause for praise. And you have access to the throne of God where you can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have access to God's holy throne. Who other than Christians can have that kind of access? Nobody. Unless you cry out for salvation, then he hears and will not deny that. We have access. That ought to bring you peace and joy in your circumstances. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. And this is what Paul and Silas did. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And of course, Paul would write to the Roman church in chapter 8, verse 28, and he said, we know. And this is a guy that's been in jail, a guy that's been beaten, a guy that's been left for dead. He said, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. Paul and Silas are in God's will, and they knew, because they knew God, they knew that there's some good to come from this. We may not acknowledge it right away. We may not understand it right away, but there is good to come from it, because we know that God is working all things together for good, because I love him. I'm called according to his purpose. What did they find? Well, they found their freedom, right? But also the salvation of the jailer and his family. The fourth thing that this passage teaches us and how to hang on to our joy is the place that worship and praise plays in maintaining joy in time of great trials. Psalm 119, verse 62. And this is really interesting. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I think Paul and Silas knew that verse, don't you? At midnight, what were they doing? They were singing to the Lord, praising the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 8. It says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night, which means a dark season or circumstance, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. We have a need to do this. We have a great need. And it's always a right time to praise God. There's never a wrong time. There's always a right time. And our praise ought to be independent of our circumstances. You see, the Holy Spirit always brings his presence into our worship and our praise. Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, his people. He inhabits our praises. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit inhabits our praises when we praise God, and as he does, our heart changes, and the Holy Spirit breathes his presence into our circumstances, and then he fills us and fuels our joy. Well, what if I don't feel like praising God in my trial, in my intense circumstance? Well, listen, all the more reason to praise him. All the more reason to praise God. Don't miss out on the opportunity to always praise God. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer, listen now, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, a sacrifice is something that you give up. And sometimes a circumstance will force us to withhold, but when we submit in worship, that sacrifice is no longer a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. God, I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like it right now. This is just too heavy. God says, well, make a sacrifice. You give up something. You praise me, and you see what I do with it. And God is faithful. He always does what he says he will do. And how wonderful it is when God puts a song in our heart when we don't even feel like it. You might hear something on the radio, or God will plant a song right in your mind or in your heart. And that can echo throughout the day. And Jackie and I were just talking about this, just I think this morning or yesterday, I can't remember. But the song continually, it's on continuous play. And it's a praise. It's a song of praise, a song of worship. Because our God is worthy of all of our praise. How wonderful God plants it there to encourage us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give joy unto them, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The commentator Matthew Henry said this, we must depend upon God's Spirit for strength and assistance, laying our souls under his influences and operations, we must devote our own spirits to and employ them in the service of God. We must worship him with the fixedness of our thought and a flame of affections with all that is within us. Now, there's one more thing we can learn from this passage. And it is this: the effect of our praise and prayers that it has on others. Where were Paul and Silas? They were in the darkest and deepest part of the prison. And as they began to pray and as they began to worship the Lord, their voices echoed throughout and into the ears and hearts of the other prisoners. Oh, the rumble in the prison used to be cursing, anger, and shouting. And here, they hear something far different. And mind you, these are not choir boys in there. These are tough guys. They're hardened criminals. They're in death row. And yet they were awakened at midnight to sounds of praise and praying. And as they listened to the prayers, they listened to the praise. They did this because they wanted to know more about this God that could give them peace and joy that emanated from Paul and Silas in their prison cell. Hey, those guys have something that I don't have, I've never had, never thought I could have. Yet they're singing songs of praise to their God. They're praying to their God from their prison cell. They're the same place we are. Maybe even worse. They're in a dungeon. They're in the inner prison. And they're doing something so foreign to me. When you pray and praise God in the midst of your difficulties, people see and they hear and they listen, because that's not the way of the world, is it? No, the way of the world is curse God. He put you there. He made you do this. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of the Christian. And you know, it's so easy to praise God when the prison doors burst open, isn't it? I have freedom. Hallelujah. Praise God, you've done this in my life. It's wonderful. But how about when you're in the dungeon of circumstances? Can you praise God then? It's easy to praise God on a mountaintop, isn't it? And others can see our worship and our relationship with God, but how about in the valleys, where it's a little bit deeper? In the low points in your life, are you able to praise God? You know, people aren't fully impacted by our praise and worship of God until they see and hear in the midst of circumstances like this, difficult ones. When they see you praising God and worshiping God and praying to God in the midst of your, in the darkness of the circumstances, that has a very, very profound effect on others. And our prayer is that they would see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Can we continue to worship and praise God in the middle of our messes, showing that this circumstance hasn't diminished our joy? That's what others need to see. They need to see the joy of the Lord always in us. And again, it's not easy, is it? But I think through this passage, we've learned a little bit about how we can preserve that joy that's so easily slipping away at times. Well, maybe this is a helpful reminder for some of you. Maybe your circumstances are hard, miserable, whatever it might be. But as you continue to worship God, as you continue to pray, as you continue to praise him, and you hold on to your joy in that situation, that marriage, in the trial, in that relationship, in that workplace, in that neighborhood, it will cause people to stop and think like they never had before, that there's something to this God that they worship. This is what those prisoners saw and heard. There's a trust. There's a witness that I've never, ever seen before. It's wonderful and a powerful witness. I want to close with a couple of things here. One is a question. And this is something between you and God that You need to answer in the privacy of your own heart. Have you lost your joy as a Christian? Have you lost your joy? Has it slipped away? Has it shattered? Has your joy been hijacked because of some circumstance? Listen, today is a new day with a very, very important opportunity to regain the joy of your salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12 says, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Well, how can we do this? Through praise, through song, through prayers, and not just here. Hey, it's easy here. But how about when you leave the building today? When the circumstances of life seem to be coming in at you in a 360-degree circle, although it doesn't have to be 360 degrees, it could be 1 degree could change your outlook, can't it? I mean, that's how fragile our joy is. We need it as a daily pattern of life because circumstances always fight against this joy. And when we look at Paul and Silas and their response to these horrible circumstances and conditions, I realize that, yeah, my joy is easily shattered. It's fragile. Someone looks at me funny. Are you kidding me? What's the matter with you? Where'd the joy go? Gone. Makes a comment. It might be hurtful. What do you do with it? You said that? Do you really mean that? Or get into an argument with someone. I mean, this is real stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Some kind of injustice that I find in my family, and I can quickly lose my joy. Or I don't get what I want to get when I want it. Can lose my joy. Or I can be disappointed with something or someone. And, you know, it's just so easy to do. It's way too fragile. But those joy thieves are out there. But you know what? You can only give up to a thief what you're willing to give up. We don't have to do that. We don't have to give up our joy to these joy thieves. In fact, don't give up. Praise God in them. Ask Him to place a song in your heart. Look above the circumstances and look to Jesus. And then recognize that I have an opportunity here to impact someone. Because although this stuff is a mess, I'm praising my God in this. I'm worshiping Him. I'm praying. Let's pray. Lord, I don't ever want to lose my joy over circumstances because you have given me so much to rejoice in. I have so much to praise you for. And I ask that you would help me, you would help us have that kind of heart attitude that Paul and Silas had. Praising you in the dark moments of my life. Help me to be mindful of this passage. I already know how easy it is for me to lose my joy, but I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up one bit of it. Because it's, Jesus said, you will leave me your joy. You will leave me your peace. And I have that. I receive it. And I want it. And I'm going to keep it. And you've shown me how. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read.